Unblock Talk Radio, brought to you by Together in Ministry Network. We're building relationship, equipping the body of Christ, advancing the kingdom of God. Now, here's your host, Dwayne and Dennis Paris.
Yes, we welcome you from wherever in the world you are, whether it is good morning, good afternoon, good evening. Thank you for taking the time out to join us at Together in Ministry Blog Talk Radio. As usual, I will say we have a really exciting show for you today. We have Christian Foster, who's going to be on the line with us today, and he's going to be talking about his book, Supernatural Life. Now, as usual, we're going to go to a song, and this is actually an introduction to a new song that is out by one of our favorite artists and friend, Samus Sean Sobers. This is Power.
Somebody scream power! Dunamis!
I've got the power of the Holy Ghost flowing through my soul, through my soul. I've got the power of the Holy Ghost flowing through my soul, head to my toes. I've got the power of the Holy Ghost flowing through my soul, through my soul. I got the power of the Holy Ghost flowing through my soul, head to my toes. Power to win, power to smile, power to live like Jesus Christ. Power to walk, power to run, power for victory in every way. Power to heal and raise the dead and cast the devils out right. Cast them out, cast them out. You got the power in your mouth. I've got the power of the Holy Ghost flowing through my soul, through my soul. I've got the power of the Holy Ghost flowing through my soul, head to my toes. I've got the power of the Holy Ghost flowing through my soul, through my soul. I've got the power of the Holy Ghost flowing through my soul, head to my toes. If I'm feeling sick, if I'm feeling mad, if I feel depressed, and I'm feeling glad. If I'm feeling sad, and I'm feeling weak. If I'm feeling strong, I got the power. If I'm feeling high.
That was Sean Sobers with Power. Sean has released a new album. You must go out there and get it. It's on iTunes. It's on Amazon. I do recommend it. It's called The Project.
Well, welcome back, and thank you for listening in. We're going to be chatting, as we said earlier, with Christian. He's our guest this evening. Our conversation will be focused around revival and community transformation. Christian, could you start by sharing with our listeners a little bit about yourself?
Yes, I was born in a very, really interesting home. It was a Christian home. My parents are quite well known in the United Kingdom, and actually quite a large parts of the world.
Yes.
Roger and Faith Forster. That really gave me quite an unusual sort of childhood. I think by the time I was four, I'd spent over a year kind of travelling around Europe and Eastern Europe in a dormobile, a VW sleeping camper van thing. I think my dad used to smuggle Bibles into Yugoslavia, and he had contacts in
Wow.
And so I kind of grew up, I suppose, very often as the only English-speaking child, apart from my sister, kind of falling asleep in Bible seminars, being given to students in. I can remember going to a Bible school in Yugoslavia, I think it was, where they used the barn, because obviously they weren't allowed to have any official. This wasn't an official kind of Bible school. And so during the summer, or at the end of the summer, when barns were no longer used, or the beginning of summer, I mean, not
yeah.
Yet. I think all the lads used to sleep up in the hayloft up the top, and the girls used to sleep down on the lower level of the barn, and my dad used to give them lectures. So I guess I grew up absorbing the Bible and also discovering really that life with Christ is an adventure. Not just the process.
Yeah.
I suppose something there got into my soul, a kind of a sense of the global church, and it's always been a real one of the powerful testimonies to me is the way in which the experience of Christ, the experience of the Holy Spirit, is common across all sorts of cultures, And you know, and I remember talking with a friend of mine, Georgian Stanov. He talked about, and he was, grew up in Soviet Bulgaria. He came across the Bible in an old house when he was in doing national service, and he knew it had some value and was looking for some people to sell it to, and ended up in a charismatic Pentecostal meeting, an underground meeting for hours and hours, because he couldn't leave once he got there because the secret police were watching it.
Oh!
He'd only gone to sell a Bible. But he said, you know, he thought they were mad because of the way the spirit was moving on them and the things they were doing. But then years later, he'd defected to the States. He'd jumped across the border, run away, and made a little bit of international news because he was back in the 60s. But in the States, he then came across the Jesus movement. And he said he thought they were mad too. But the thing he knew was that they were having exactly the same experiences as the Bulgarian underground church that he'd connected with was. And so he knew that the Holy Spirit was something that was for everyone. It wasn't just an American phenomena. It wasn't just a Western phenomena. And I guess growing up with that kind of environment, that's something that's always been a strong testimony to me, has been the way in which Christ is the same regardless of culture. We find different ways of expressing him culturally. But actually, people have the same experience at the grassroots, the encounter, a living person, and something gets inside of them. and the Holy Spirit works in the same sort of ways with people, regardless of culture.
Okay.
You express things differently.
All right. I mean, that's quite an introduction, and in a sense, it gives us some insight as to, I guess, growing up on the...
I didn't really say much, did I, about...
No, but it does actually speak of you growing up in a family that is serving the Lord, and not only serving the Lord, but a family that clearly had lots of influence. I mean, I remember about 2 years ago, there was a convention or a meeting that you had organized with is it the Revival?
They call themselves the Revival Alliance, a little network of ministries based around people in the States. So people like Johnson.
Yeah, but I remember that meeting. It was in Westminster, the Emmanuel Tabernacle.
That's right.
Church building. Yeah. That your father was called on stage and honored publicly. And I mean, that introduction about your early life really does give some insight as to you growing up, I guess, in the shadows initially of your dad and all that he did and the influence he had. And that has really, I guess, influenced your life and your own ministry.
That's right. It's certainly the thing I realize is I absorbed far more about what it means to live by faith and of Scripture than I realized. But it didn't actually make my decision to follow Jesus for me.
Oh, no, okay.
You know, and I actually went through quite a, you know, I as a young teenager, I kind of hit a rather rebellious stage. Because one of the flip sides was that my father was often traveling, and so I kind of felt like I had an absent dad. And so I wasn't really that interested in following Jesus as an early teenager.
Mm.
Got into all sorts of trouble, and my primary school, I was one of only two children in my entire time there to be caned. and then I went to secondary school, and I didn't make such a great impression at secondary school either. My early years, but what I was aware of is that there was something in me that was rebelling, but it knew the truth. It knew the truth, even if I wasn't kind of happy with all of that. So there was a point when I was about 14 where I decided that I would try and be a Christian. That was the way I saw it. I'll try and be a Christian. But I found it really hard. So some weeks I'd actually remember praying and saying, God, I'm not going to be a Christian this week. Because, you know, my friends at school weren't of that kind of nature.
Yeah.
Just too complicated. But for me, the thing that really hit me was, of course, as a 15-year-old when I got diagnosed with a non-curable cancer.
Yes.
And obviously, you know, I'm still talking to you today, so
it has not won.
It didn't go the way the doctors thought it would go. But
yes.
What did happen for me, which I think was more important, was I think it was during that period of thinking that I might die that I actually really encountered the Lord in a living way for the first time, rather than just as ideas and as we served and someone we did things for.
During that period, would you say you would have heard God clearly, audibly for the first time? What was your experience like?
Okay, now, I've had much more dramatic experiences with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So I met him in a kind of a quiet way, but it was a very real way.
Okay.
And I realized it was very real because of the change in me. And so I was told I'd been diagnosed with a non-Hodgkin's lymphoma.
Okay. For our listeners, could you break that down in layman's term, I guess? What does that mean?
Okay. What had happened was I started to feel various pains in my body.
Yeah.
And so we'd been to the doctors multiple times, and eventually they sent me for an X-ray, and they saw I had in the lymph nodes around my chest were swollen.
Okay.
So it was a lymphoma, which is cancer of the lymph system, as it turned out. And there are different types of lymphoma, and most of them are called what they call Hodgkin's style, which was after the doctor who discovered them.
Yeah.
And I had an unusual one, which is a non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, which doesn't follow a regular pattern.
Mm.
And so they had found it by now in 5 different areas of my body. So I had it in the lymph nodes around my neck, under my arm, which has been pressing into my lungs, which had stopped me breathing.
Mm.
I had it in my spleen area, which was a lot of pain in my stomach, and in the groin, which also got quite painful because, as they hardened up, they would start pressing on your nerve endings and stuff.
Okay.
And then they found I had it in, it had crossed over from the lymph system and got into my spinal fluid, so it was in my spine, which was the most serious area because, it's very difficult for cancer to your spinal fluid.
Okay.
Once it's got in there, it's also very difficult to get out. And so the expectation was that they wouldn't be able to, that I would die. And so they told my parents I had between 3 and 6 months to live.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I was only 15, and my parents decided not to give that exact prognosis to me, so that I just knew I had a serious cancer, and they didn't expect me to live straight away. But I kind of picked that up, because when I would ask questions about my likelihood of survival, they would just give me general figures about percentages and so on.
Trying to mask it all, yeah.
I then went back, and I remember going home, and I'd be really angry. I was angry, but I guess it came from the fear. And I would kind of lie in bed, kind of not being able to sleep, and kind of shout at God in my spirit.
Yeah.
And somehow in that process, and I can't tell you, it wasn't like one night or one day, but something broke through. And the reason I know it's very real is because people noticed it at hospital. And the way I would describe it was I didn't know I was going to live, but something had shifted in my spirit. And I felt I was okay to die. I was kind of ready to die if I had to. I didn't want to die, but somehow I knew that death wasn't the problem anymore. And so that's how I kind of would say that was my first experience of the way God breaks in. Because that was a very real, it was a very real change from fear to peace.
Yes.
I remember people at the hospital would comment on it. They'd say, you have a really good attitude to this. And I thought, something's changed in me in this process of getting angry with the Lord and challenging him, saying, why have I got this, and so on.
Yeah, I mean, that's really the crux of the matter. And we really great that, you would have had that experience, because I guess so many people have varying experiences with the Lord, and sometimes it's not clearly explained, but it's great that you explained it in that way. And what you're really seeing is ultimately the Spirit of God came upon you over that period and caused the fear of dying to leave you. Yeah?
That's right.
Would you call that the stage also, or the period when you really decided, well, okay, I'm going to commit to you, Lord, for the rest of my life? Was that the time you made that kind of decision, or?
Yes, I guess it was certainly in that period, and obviously it's a finished story, in the end, although I didn't know it when I had that peace break through onto me, but the elders had come into the church, they laid hands on me and prayed for me. My doctors had been very cynical and they made a comment. They said, well, let's exercise this demon, the doctor said the next morning, but he was making a joke about what was happening. Didn't really believe that. when he examined me, he couldn't find the hard lump under my arm anymore.
Wow.
And to cut a long story short, after I was prayed for that evening, they never found the cancer again in my body. But it took them nearly 3 months to actually admit that.
Amazing, isn't it?
So that happened. And of course, that combination of, I knew that I'd met the Lord because that had happened before I knew I'd been healed. That was the peace that had broken in on me.
Mm-hmm.
I was still going, you know, being treated and so on. I knew that I had this peace. But then, of course, I discovered that actually, when we finally discovered that they hadn't actually ever found the cancer from the day after I prayed for it, really struck me with the power of the Lord. It so changed me. I became such an enthusiast. I wanted to actually quit school. I was 16 by now.
Yeah.
I wanted to quit school and go and become an evangelist. And my parents had to persuade me I ought to go back and do A-levels. I went back to school and I was a different person. I'd been, because my parents were a bit different, you know, I was always a bit shy and embarrassed at school. And suddenly I found myself taking assemblies and telling my story to teachers. Something had totally changed in who I was in that, including that's when I guess I knew in some way or other I would be looking to serve the Lord. Although there have been times when I've had normal jobs too, but of course you don't have to live by ministry to live by faith. You know, we all are called to live by faith.
Yes.
Some people get called to live by ministry. So I thought to myself, I would always be in ministry. I haven't always been in ministry, but hopefully I've always lived by faith.
Yes. That's the important thing. We all have to live by faith, but some by faith and, as you said, ministry. Christian, I want to ask, you're married.
Yes. Yeah.
With kids.
With 3 children, yeah.
Oh, wonderful. Tell us, you know, along that journey, when did you meet your lovely wife? Yeah.
Well, I met Judith when we were at university together, we had quite a remarkable time when I was at college. We saw the Christian Union grow from about 30 to 120.
Okay.
So, with people getting healed and so on, it was in that context that we met, we got married about 5 years after we met,
mm-hmm.
and had. We had 3 lovely, lovely children. They're all kind of growing up and leaving home now.
That's interesting. But, I mean, was it at the time, that is, your college period, you then, you know, after meeting Juliet and all the rest, or maybe during meeting Juliet, did you start the youth ministry there?
While we were there, of course, we were... So we were all living away from home on campus and so on for three years. I was leading a Christian group on campus and that's where we started to see some of the breakthroughs. We saw the very, very clearly we had I can remember the event very specifically because we were, the student union wouldn't allow people to run special events in the first week because they wanted to run all of the events. We borrowed, there's a little Methodist hall just next door to the college, and we borrowed the hall, and we put on an event a few days after all the students have arrived, and because loads of people were new and this was on, they came along and the Holy Spirit fell in that hall. One person got delivered, demonically delivered, and others got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, who had never done so before. That was the beginning of my second year, and so we saw this real breakthrough of the Spirit of God at Royal Holloway College, it was.
Exciting.
It was, yeah. The funny thing was, I say funny thing, but some, you know, 20 something years after that, I ended up oversighting the planting of a congregation back into that campus, a student congregation.
Wow.
Which was quite nice. It was nice the way the Lord does those things.
Yeah.
Connections with others who'd also been to the college, but many years later, who had had a vision to go and plant a church to reach the students, and so I helped oversight that, which is nice.
I mean, talking a bit about your education and stuff like that, clearly, you can correct me here, but at Royal Holloway, your studies there was along the line of computers, I believe, is it?
I did a computer science degree, yeah.
Yes, yes. I am also aware of the fact that you've studied at Fuller?
The Fuller Seminary.
In the US, yes.
Well, the courses there were, after I had finished university over here,
mm-hmm.
There was a bit of, some of you will remember John Wimber, who really helped the UK church break into a healing ministry.
Yeah.
He had been invited to do a course at the Fuller Seminary on healing, and my last year at university, that was running, and so he was going to do it again, and we found a way for me to go out and live with a pastor out in Pasadena,
mm-hmm.
To go and do that course, and that was the second year of the course, was the last year it was run, because the college was a little bit suspicious, because they didn't really teach much academically, just that they'd pray for people, and people were getting healed, but I went out to do that course, but in the process of doing it, I did other courses there at the same time. I did a course on church planting, one in church, one in leadership development. But the most important thing for me was the young pastor I was living with was a man called Cheyenne, who now is part of that Revival Alliance,
connected
home with those people. And that relationship was absolutely key, because over the years, just at significant points, Trey has opened doors for me to encounter or experience something that has really moved me on in my own spiritual journey. And it's lovely when the Lord puts you together with people in those kind of ways that are good for you.
yes. I mean, that is exciting. I mean, would you say that, or I should say, how would you say that your education here in the UK, in terms of Royal Holloway College and Fuller Seminary, how have you been able to effectively use the combination? And do you think they were both useful and, in a sense, strategic in what God was doing in your life, preparing you?
They really were. I didn't realize how both of them have been totally used by the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Originally, I didn't want to do computer science at college. I thought I would do philosophy, but I very clearly felt in my spirit I didn't feel comfortable. I knew the Lord was saying no. And I'd done a lot of math, but I wanted to do something different. So that's why I applied with computer science. But I realized it was really key, because the Lord has been able to use that ability at several key points to move me. So some years back, he very clearly said to myself and my wife, he was moving us out of London.
Mm-hmm.
I won't tell the story because it'd take too long, but it was a remarkable way in which suddenly he opened the door and we thought, well, we need to move, but we don't know how. And I got given a job which I wasn't qualified to do, but it was an IT job. The company that gave me the job paid for us to move to the very place that we felt God was calling us to.
Wow.
And so it was such a clearly a divine thing. And I realized that, you know, had I not got the degree, even though I wasn't using the degree, I wasn't working in computer science at the time, I would never have even been able to apply for the job. Even when I applied for the job, I wasn't actually qualified to do it technically.
Yes.
The guy didn't read my CV properly, and so I got the job without having all the things I needed. But the IT degree was what opened the door. And the funny thing is, even now, I actually am a real strong believer, even those of us who kind of live by ministry, that actually the Lord has given us natural gifts, and he wants us to develop into maturity, not immature. I didn't realize that when I was younger, but I'm now convinced of it. I think, you know, it's Jesus was, technically, we often call him a carpenter, but it's actually he was a builder. He was is the word tekton.
Mm.
Peter was a fisherman. Paul was a tent maker. They all had natural gifts that they had. I think that, and the Lord gives us those gifts. So he doesn't want us to leave them immature. He wants us to become mature in them.
Mm.
Not just the obviously spiritual things.
Mm.
So I would really, you know, that's something I strongly believe in, something I'm actually writing about in the second book of in the Supernatural Life series I've been writing.
Yes. Yeah.
And I think one of the keys to calling is people are often looking at the supernatural things and I'm going to do this for the Lord, and they miss the fact that the first phase is to become mature in the gifts God's given them naturally.
Okay. I mean, that's a really good and strong point you bring out there, because exactly it. a lot of our listeners, and I guess many of us, would have struggled with, you know, that those types of decisions in terms of what do? Do we go straight into what we consider or describe as full-time ministry?
Yeah.
Or do we pursue what they consider to be a secular path?
Think of it the way I just said, you know, the Lord gives us gifts. Some of them are spiritual and some are natural.
Yes, yes. Yeah.
But a father or a parent always loves it when children use the gifts they've been given. And so I think that it is part of the Lord's plan for us, is that the first phase is we should just become mature with the natural gifts. So I think that's why Jesus became mature as a builder. He'd done 30 years of it. He knew that trade. And I think that we sometimes people think that work was a product of the fall, which of course it isn't. You know, frustration in work was a product of the fall. But when man was made, God made him to work 6 days of the week.
Yes.
And so he wants us to have a natural, you know, a natural and positive attitude towards the skills that we can bless people with, whether they're natural or whether they're spiritual.
Mm.
And I think that sometimes we're too keen when we've got a spiritual vision to kind of almost ignore the natural gifts God's given us.
Yeah, yeah.
And rush to the spiritual ones.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think we kind of see the evidence of that. For instance, if a church is wanting to work on a project, they need to raise funds and you don't have the finances to do it. And sometimes we concentrate so much on teaching people the spiritual things that we don't necessarily, in some cases, encourage them in their careers or their businesses, raise up businesses in the church, build professionals in the church so that it can actually fund the kingdom, all of that playing a part in the building of the kingdom. So I think that's very key what you're there talking about.
And I think even deeper than that is sometimes, you know, for instance, in when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, God actually says to Moses, I wish that all my people were priests.
Yeah.
But what he does is he just chooses about 10% of them, i.e. the tribe of Levi. You know,
yeah.
He takes a tithe of them and says, you can be full-time priests. But we're all supposed to be priests, even if some people are only 10% are full-time.
Yeah.
But what we don't do is we don't teach, say, the businessman how to be a businessman by faith. We teach him, we say, well, you must do it with good Christian principles. You know, you mustn't rip people off and you mustn't do this. But we don't necessarily teach them how to do it by faith. And I think that that's one of the things that we've sometimes failed as the church, is to equip people in callings that aren't spiritual, but that they should do them with faith in a spiritual way, not just in an honest way, or not just in a, you know, in a kind of a God honoring way, but actually faith is dynamic. That faith comes by hearing, which means people have to have a spiritual life, because otherwise they will never hear God say anything.
Yeah.
And so if they don't have a spiritual life, they can't actually do their job by faith.
Yes. I mean, that's absolutely right. And I mean, talking about a spiritual life, in November of last year, there was an article on BBC.
Mm-hmm.
That I believe you wrote, saying to the BBC, the dangers of rejecting your Christian roots.
It was just it's part of one of my blog items. I kind of highlighted that, that we all over the country, not just the BBC, but we see these famous British institutions are now morally corrupt and they're going all sorts of, you know, they're falling down and they're not working. But if you look at most of them, you find that there were Christians at the start of them. And that was the point I was making. When the BBC was founded, its first slogan, the committee that came up with it, which said was based on words in Malachi. It wasn't an exact quote, but that was there. The original board of the BBC chose the phrase, nations shall speak unto nation, and said that it had come out of their discussions around words from the book of Malachi. A few years later, they changed it, and they chose for a short period, 15 years, the BBC used the slogan whatsoever, which was based on Paul's writings, where he says, whatsoever is good, whatsoever is wholesome, whatsoever is honest, and so on, dwell on these, because they saw their commission as putting these spiritual values to the nation. But strangely, you know, that was that whatsoever. You know, the attitude of the BBC nowadays almost is whatever, you know, whatever the people want, we'll just give it to them.
Yeah, right. rather than whatsoever.
And whatsoever is wholesome, whatsoever is good.
Yeah.
But and the point I was making in the blog item was similarly with the banks. My first IT job was with Lloyd's Bank, and Lloyd's was Samuel Lloyd, who was the founder. He was a Quaker, and he did so out of a Christian conviction. Because his own family had gone from being in prison and destitute a few generations before. They had an encounter with the Lord in prison, his great-great-great-grandfather, and they had become very, very wealthy because they had, they'd be able to work, and they'd created businesses and so on. But other people couldn't do the same thing because the Bank of England wouldn't loan money to people from poor backgrounds, and so... He set up a bank to loan money to help people get out of poverty. If you go online and look at the banking history website, which is where I found the information,
yeah,
I'll tell you about how his Christian faith, you know, shaped everything he did.
Mm.
So you see that so many of these big institutions that serve the nation, like our banks, the BBC, most of our big hospitals and the schools, Eton College, was founded so that that people could be developed in their learning in an environment of worship, for instance.
Yeah.
They had Christian promises at the heart of them. And the point of the article I wrote was that now is a time where people who know who have a passion from the Lord get a promise from God. And when you have someone with a passion and a promise, the things they do often grow far bigger than they would ever imagine.
Mm-hmm.
And often it's not in their lifetime. A lot of these big institutions became bigger after the death. But that, of course, is exactly what it talks about in Hebrews, that people often were waiting in faith for something.
Heroes of faith, yeah.
Those heroes of faith,
mm-hmm.
they were that because a lot of their fulfillments came after their death.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that now is a time for a generation to come forward who have a passion from the Lord in their relationship with Him. They get a promise. And they work to it, and I do believe what will happen is that they will leave a legacy that goes beyond their own life.
Yeah. I mean, what you're saying there, Christian, is so rich, because I think it definitely underlines the point that we were making, or you were making previously, about developing all the gifts that God has given to you, both the spiritual and the natural.
Yeah.
And using your Christ-like nature or your spirituality to even influence what you're doing naturally.
Yeah, absolutely right.
As I said, I think it's a brilliant point, and we really need to be pushing things like that in the church. And really thank God for you and the insight you've had and the blog and the work that you are actually doing. It leads us on quite nicely to talk about what are you doing now. And you made mention that this was taken from, that the article was taken from a blog.
Yes, pronatural-life.com. Mm.
Okay, I mean, you talked about God giving to us a passion,
mm-hmm.
and a promise.
Yeah.
What exactly is that passion and promise that God has given to you, and is it summed up in that supernatural life website and ministry that you have?
Yeah, no, I think it's probably bigger than the title. I think as a younger Christian, you know, after my cancer and so on, I used to there was a song some of your listeners may remember but may not by Billy Bragg. I'm not trying to change the world. I'm not looking for a New England. And I used to kind of hum it to myself, but I would say, I am trying to change the world. I am looking for a New England. And I do think the passion in me is that I have a proper kind of love for this nation. So therefore, it grieves me and hurts me when you see the mess it's making of itself. You know, that this country has made a huge impact for the kingdom in the world. You know, there are something like 270 something translations of the Bible through English.
Wow,
you know,
wow.
Most nations have maybe one or two translations in their language. We have such a rich heritage in God, and yet we're just so wasting it. And that grieves me hugely. So I guess what my passion is, and I want to see revival back in the UK. that is more than just a revival in the church, but it is a reformation of society. Just as that's why I wrote about the institutions, you know, that these institutions came out of people who were living in revival. You know,
yeah,
you can, revival can be something one person can have, but it produces fruit, and that fruit, you know, in the past has given the nation these freedoms. It's given them, you know, if you go into the Houses of Parliament, on the ground, written in Latin, it says, "Unless the Lord builds this house, those who labour, labour in vain." And yet, you know, these were the institutions that came out of people's faith and relationship with the Lord. So my passion is to see a new wave in the UK of a revival in the hearts of people that produces reformation again, that we have a society that honours the Lord.
Wonderful.
That's the passion, Dan. I'm one of the... So now I don't have a big strategy, because I think that my strategy is you have to listen by faith. And for whatever reason, I don't understand why, but the Lord gave me a wonderful privilege of being at some key things and organizing some things. And so there's a journey of faith, the journey of trying to release the church to be more spiritually minded. That is something I do through Supernatural Life, is try and encourage people what the nature of faith is. Faith is not believing hard for something you want. Faith actually comes out of that relationship. It's hearing the Lord and responding to Him.
Thank you for that, Christian. You're listening to Together in Ministry Blog Talk Radio. We're going to take a break at this point and play a song by James Fortune. It's called "He's Still Able." Enjoy.
Many times in life we focus on all that we don't have, and it makes us worry. But today I want to remind you of the one that you do have, and let you know that He's still able.
I've been hurt and abused, even lied to by the ones I trust in most. I've had some nights I cried more than I prayed. That's when God said to me, "I am still in control."
It changed my perspective, and so
now the world.
Welcome back to the show. That was James Fortune with "He's Still Able." You're listening to Together in Ministry Blog Talk Radio, and we have on the line with us Christian Foster. Now back to our show.
Great song choice, but Christian, we're going to pick up our conversation where we stopped before the break, and I want to probably draw your attention to, you made reference to Hebrews and the heroes of our faith.
Yeah.
And the fact that they waited and lived, but did not necessarily see the fullness the full maturing of particular visions they had for the nation, for their nation and their people in their time.
Yeah.
But I guess what was interesting is that they worked hard at accomplishing that and doing that and trying to get there.
Yeah.
You clearly have a deep passion for this nation. As I said, I think it's reflected in that one article, and I know you've written and done quite a lot, but could you tell us a bit about some of the specific pieces of work and visions or projects that the Lord has given to you, and how are you building these up, I guess, to leave that memorial? Because I guess you can wait and not do anything, like maybe some of us in the church do, or you can actually wait actively. So tell us about your active waiting.
That's right, that's a very good phrase, Dwayne. Of course, the famous psalm that says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Actually, that the word patiently is intently. I waited with intent. I waited, and I think that one of the things is the difference to understand is when the Lord gives a word, it's a bit like if you got pregnant,
Yes. Yeah.
Like if you're pregnant, you don't try and have the baby before it's time, but what you do is you start preparing. So you might buy extra baby clothes and you paint the spare room so that it's ready to receive a baby so you do the things around that, so to live by faith is to do the things that you need to do to be ready.
Yeah.
When the thing does come. And loads of people don't do that. They think that living by faith is kind of waiting for God to do the thing without, and of course Jesus tells the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And of course the difference is, they'd all been asked, but they all had a promise from God that they could, you can be part of that you can be bridesmaid in this party. But some of them prepared for it and some of them didn't.
Yes, that is true.
That didn't prepare, weren't able to be that when God came, when the bridegroom came. And so I think that is how you live by faith, is you do the things around. You don't try and make what God has said he will do. You don't try and make it happen before it's time. But you prepare as if it's going to happen. You prepare to be ready for it, so that then he honours your readiness by letting you step into it. So, for instance, if you thought that if the Lord said, I'm going to make you a missionary to a good country, say to Mozambique, if I'm going to be a missionary to Mozambique, they speak Portuguese, so perhaps I should start by going on a holiday to Portugal with a phrase book and learning some Portuguese phrases. That is the response of faith to the word. And that's why I think you might say, well, that's tiny, that's not going to teach you Portuguese. But Jesus says it's faith like a mustard seed that moves the mountain.
Yes.
And I think that's often the way it works, is God gives a vision and you do these little things that you can do. I may not be able to go to Mozambique this year, but I've got 2 weeks of summer holiday from my work. So I will go to Portugal with a phrase book, and I'm doing that by faith because it connects with the bigger vision. Does that make sense?
I mean, I think it definitely makes perfect sense.
One of the things I felt the Lord was saying to me, you need to start teaching things wider than just in one church or one faith.
Mm.
So I've got some schools up in Westminster you might be aware of, that once a month they'll be from September.
Yes.
And things are just teaching stuff like this to people helping to activate them into a more spiritual life. And then I do that similarly when I go to other churches, or if I go and I also teach on other people's teaching programs. So that whole thing of, there's a kind of a thread which I feel the Lord's asked me to do, which is about teaching to how to do these kinds of things. It's very easy to stand up and talk about the spiritual gifts as abstract, but then you say, why is it so many Christians in church don't walk in the spiritual gifts? Because often they've just been talked of as being these incredible supernatural things that may happen to some people, but in actual fact they're very often activated by simple faith.
Yeah.
Somehow we need to get across to folks that you can do it day by day.
Mm-hmm.
You think you heard something from the Lord. You don't have to make a big song and dance about it. You just do something simple. That people at your work may not think going on holiday to Portugal is an act of faith, but if God said to you it's because you're going to be a missionary to Mozambique, then it is.
Yes. Yes.
So it's that little thing of just helping people see, I can do this today, and that is me preparing in the faith for what the Lord has said to me.
Mm. I mean, and just around the whole issue of preparation and I guess setting plans and probably maybe setting achievable goals in the context of what God has said to you, what advice and what a word of encouragement do you have for people who might feel, disappointed, probably disillusioned, because maybe they've tried a few things,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, they've not seen anything of significance or anything tangible that they can say, well, yes, you know, God spoke to me and I was able to do some stuff and now I'm seeing some manifestation? Because what's remarkable as it relates to the story you talked about in Hebrews, that some of these guys didn't see the full maturing of what God had said to them. And the question is, how do you stay, I guess, motivated in an environment where you're probably not seeing it all?
Yeah. So, I think the issue of disappointment is genuinely where the spiritual battle happens. We often think of the spiritual battle as being out there against the principalities and powers. But actually, Paul talks about them manifesting as ideas or ways of thinking. They're often internal to us. And that's often where the spiritual battle is because we get disappointed or we feel let down and so on. And at one level, if you are going to engage in a genuinely spiritual life, you can't avoid the fact that there will be disappointment to overcome. You know, it's part of why there is reference made to overcomers in Revelation, is because you cannot walk the spiritual life without these things to step over.
Yeah.
How do you get through that? but you know, it's interesting. It says that in Proverbs it talks about a wounded spirit, who can bear it. And then the very next verse says, but a hope that is coming is a tree of life.
Mm.
And so there is a kind of that sense of, well, that disappointments come, wounds come, the hope doesn't have to have arrived to still be alive to us. Somehow or other, we have to keep the hope in the midst of the disappointment. And you know that it says that faith is the assurance of the things we hope for. And so, you know, very often what happens is that people lose hope, and they don't realize, they think it's about faith, but in actual fact, the battle is subtler. We somehow need to maintain a place of hope.
Yes.
And I can't answer everyone who's listening because everyone has their own specific journeys, but what I've learned when you're dealing with people one-to-one is to help people see the fingerprints of God, even in the midst of things that have gone badly or haven't gone the way they hoped they were, to try and see where God was, even if they, you know, sometimes it's much easier to see the enemy because he's big and something's gone. You know, some hope seems to have disappeared. But if you can see the fingerprints of God, then you think, you know, I've still got hope.
Yes. was
with me. Even though that was a bad situation, I still know he was with me. You know, he walked through me, this shadow of death with me. And if you can see the hand of God in even in the bad times, then you can continue to have hope. And then if you've got hope, then sometimes the Spirit comes and gives the conviction to that hope. And so faith becomes the assurance of the things you hope for.
Mm.
Conviction that comes from the Spirit of the things I hope for. So as I say, it's part of the spiritual battle. It's one of the paths, really. It's one of the ways I try and, you know, work with folks is to help them see how, even in the worst time, to ask the question, so where was the Lord in this? Can you find him?
Yeah.
If you can't see him, let's ask him to show you where he was.
Mm.
People suddenly say, oh, I can see what God was doing there. I can see even when that was bad, he was here. And then they start to get hope again.
Yeah.
But they maintain faith.
I mean, I think that's a great answer. And I think what you've done, and correctly so, definitely in my view, is you've really touched on the principles there, the spiritual principles that we need to, align ourselves and our thinking and our actions with. You know, it reminds me, your response reminds me of the story, I think it's in Ezra, where they were rebuilding the temple or something like that, yeah. And at one stage, you know, the Bible says that the word or the prophets came and encouraged the people of Israel so that they can start building again. And I think it's really great, again, to have your ministry and the service that you've extended to the body of Christ and the wider nation, because we need these individuals or people like yourself to encourage us and stir us up, because you're absolutely right. Disappointment will come, and maybe in some of our lifetimes, some of the things that we're committing to and helping with, we may not see its full maturing, but we still...
One of the things I, which is in the book I'm writing, and I try to encourage people, is to understand that the vision we should go for should have in it an element that is too big for us to see in our own lifetime, so that we already know that the biggest fruit comes after we've gone.
I can't wait to probably get my hands on that book that you're writing, because I think it's really, or addressing those issues is really where the nation is at, and the church itself is at. So,
you see it modelled in Jesus, of course, in that his biggest success has come after his natural death.
Yes.
And I think that, and it says in Revelation that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, so we have the power of the cross in our lives, and the word of their testimony. So that's our story. It's the things I've done. It's the things I've achieved.
Yes.
And it says, and that they didn't love their lives even to death. And I think there's something whereby we have to have an attitude that says, the things I'm working on may well happen and I won't ever see them, but that's okay because I'm doing them by faith. There's a lovely quote by the English gardener Capability Brown. You know, it's kind of 17th century or whatever it was, 1800s, wasn't it? He built these beautiful gardens.
Okay.
And he said that civilization happens when old men plant trees under whose shade they will not sit, which I always thought was a lovely phrase. In other words, what he's saying is that there's no such thing as civilization if I can only have what I get in my life.
Yes.
Civilization emerges because people do things that others will benefit from. So I kind of try to develop in myself and in others an attitude that says, I expect the Lord to do stuff with things I've done beyond my lifetime. I'll never know about it, but that's okay, because I'm doing it by faith.
Yeah. We are living in a challenging time. It's always been challenging times, but I think what you, as I said, what you're saying, what you're going to be writing about, is definitely where we as a nation are at. I sense in my own spirit. The question with all of this, Christian, is how are you going to keep people motivated and interested in doing all of this? I mean, we've got to change, I guess, the equation of how we define success. Because I guess we live, even in the church sometimes, we want things to happen immediately, you know, this microwave type culture that we live in. So, I mean, how are you and your ministry countering this?
Yeah, we have one of the things that I think actually I said in my previous book, which you can get, which is The Supernatural Life, is there's a difference between success and fruit.
Mm.
That actually we're called to be fruitful, not necessarily successful. And there's a difference between fruit and success. Is success is something I go for and I achieve, and when I do it, I feel good about myself. It's very self-centered. And part of the problem is we think that is being fruitful, being successful. Whereas fruit, you know, if you run into my fruit somewhere, then it might encourage you. You know, if you eat an apple, it will give you energy.
Yeah.
If you run into my success, it might make you feel impressed by me, but it might make you feel smaller and it might hurt. And these are the subtle differences. And unfortunately, sometimes we have encouraged people to want success because it makes them feel good about themselves. Whereas in actual fact, the Lord says, you know, you can feel good about yourself without having a success just because I love you, because you are my child and this is who you are. You don't need success to feel good about yourself. Now, if you don't need success to feel good about yourself, you can get on with the things I ask you in a way that you don't have to, you know, you're not competitive with your neighbor.
Yeah.
Success is competitive. You know, I succeeded, you didn't. And so I think that it's a very subtle thing, but it's very, very real. So it's just one, again, it's part of what the process of trying to help people live a more heaven, a life that is more lived from heaven's perspective than from an earthly perspective.
Yeah. Because I guess it provides a challenge for those of us who feel that sense and call of mission, because we're going to a world that is definitely lost, but consider themselves to be successful.
Yeah.
And I guess by default, measure or make decisions on whether or not to follow our counsel based on our own measures of success, because that's how they operate. So,
yeah, I think.
And how do you address that?
Yeah. So I think because I said success and fruit are very similar, they're subtly different. See, that's why I'd encourage every believer is called to be fruitful. We are all, you know, that was God's commission originally to all of humanity, was be fruitful.
Yeah.
Multiply, fill up the earth. So we have that ability. Every believer has the ability to be fruitful. Now the world will look at our fruit, and some of it they will say, "Oh, you're successful," because that's how they measure it.
Yeah.
So we don't all have to look like we're not successful. But the point I was trying to make is it comes from a different heart.
Okay. Okay.
So the world can look at you, and but you know the thing is, if you look at people who walk in the favor of God, you know, so Jesus, of course, doesn't look successful when he is dying on the cross. And, you know, it doesn't look successful when he is being beheaded in Rome. Peter doesn't look successful when he's being crucified outside of Rome. You know, there's often, if it's the outward appearance of success is not the same as fruit. Now, sometimes there are times when the two do look the same, but there are times when one looks very different from the other. And we've got to know the difference, because otherwise we'll think, oh no, it's not going the way it should. I mean, one of my favourite stories is of a missionary lady, Thea Best, and I'll try and be really quick with the story, but her and her husband, they were Norwegian, they'd gone to Belgian Congo, I think it was, as missionaries, and the tribe they were trying to reach, they felt the Lord was calling them to reach, wouldn't allow them to live in the village, the chief wouldn't allow them to live. But he would allow a young lad to come out and bring food to them that they would sell to them. And so Svea Betts, the husband got very disappointed in the solution, but she just said, she used to sit with this boy every time he arrived, made him some food and chatted to him and told him gospel stories. Anyway, then what happened is she got pregnant. She died in childbirth, but the baby was born. But she died. And the husband was so disillusioned, he left where they'd been being missionary. He gave the child to another missionary couple and just went back to Norway. So she got taken to America with this other couple, the baby this was. She grew up knowing she was Swedish and her mother's name was Svea Betts, but she never knew anything much else until one day, in an envelope through her door, with nothing else on it, was a Swedish magazine. And it had a photograph of a cross with her mother's name on it. And she thought, I must know more about this article.
Mm.
And she got someone who did speak Swedish, even though she didn't translate it. It turned out it was an interview. It was a Christian magazine. It was an interview with a man who now led a denomination. It was the largest indigenous denomination in the Belgian Congo. And he got saved as a little boy bringing out milk to this missionary lady called Svea Betts. And here was a picture of her cross. And she discovered all these things about her mother. She went back out there and met the man who is now the head of this denomination. And he said, well, she is the founder of this, all of these thousands of believers now here in the Belgian Congo.
Wow.
But
wow.
She then went back and found her father in Norway. She felt she ought to find him. And he now was not with the Lord at all. He was an alcoholic, and he wouldn't allow the name Jesus to be mentioned around him without shouting at people. And when he found out, he broke down in tears. And the Lord fantastically was able to restore a relationship with him. It shows you how this thing of actually we could, to understand that the Lord can use a laid down life
mm-hmm.
in a way that will produce fruit, even if it doesn't look successful.
Wow.
You know, and in her life, her story didn't look successful, but in actual fact, it had been fruitful.
Wow. I mean, yeah, that's powerful. And I guess there's more stories like that we need to hear.
It's stories like that will change this nation. And the trouble is, if we only will go for something that I can win in.
Yes.
But you won't go to the places where the Lord says, but I can win here, even if you can't.
Exactly.
And those are the kinds of stories that change a nation.
Mm.
Give our listeners some details as to how they can find you,
yeah,
find out more information about the Supernatural Life Ministry.
Yes, yeah, sure. Well, there is a website, which is Supranatural, that's one word, but with an A, supra-life.com. And I run something up in Marsham Street once a month, which is the London School of Supranatural Ministry. So if you go online and look those things up, you'll find it. And we can kind of connect in those kinds of ways. I've also, something that some of your listeners may be interested in, slightly different from what we've been talking about, but I felt the Lord asked me to start teaching very specifically, in quite a deep way, about how Jesus appears right away on every page through the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Okay.
And you know, a lot of people know a few things, but in actual fact, Jesus is, even by name, his name Yeshua, is in almost every page. he's right the way through it. So I will go to any church of any size if they're interested to have some of that explored.
Yes,
that's a nice thing.
Yeah.
Can you give our listeners some contact details?
Yes, certainly. So they can either contact me through the website or they can ring this number, 0333356565, and leave a message, and then someone will get back to them. I love doing that. I love showing people how Jesus is right the way through Scripture, because he is the focus of the Bible, so.
Yes.
I know you have an event coming up on the 25th of May,
25th.
Growing in Faith and Favor.
That's right, Growing in Faith and Favor. And some of what we've been talking about today will be in there. It is one of the things I would say is that favor doesn't always look the way you expect it, but you know that the hand of God is on you.
Yeah.
So that's the thing with faith. Yeah. That's on the 25th of May up in London. Then on the 20th of July up in London, I'm doing a whole day just on Jesus in Genesis, which is a more teaching-based day. And it's, like I was just saying to you, this things of teaching about how Jesus is in all of the Bible.
Yes.
Yeah.
So that those are both central London issues. So obviously, if you're listening from that area, that region, those are easy things to access.
Well, we're gonna have links to your event on our website, so they'd be able to find out more details there.
Okay.
Oh, in closing though, but I've got one or two other quick questions for you.
Mm-hmm.
Do you pastor or lead a church?
At the moment, I'm working with a church plant where I'm not the main pastor.
Okay.
So I kind of give them a bit of oversight. and that's going on down in an area of Surrey. And I also connect with a number of other small church plant situations too, but the kind of particular key one for me is the one that's close to me.
Okay.
But at this particular moment, up until end of 2011, I was pastoring quite a large church, and this is a new phase of life now. So I'm kind of giving oversight to a number of smaller situations, and I go to one of them.
Okay, that's great. In closing, could you give us some insight about working with other churches, church leaders, and you know, I guess, envisioning them concerning what God has laid on your own heart and building that movement for transformation and change in the UK?
I mean, one of the key things is that one of my great sadnesses is there's a really, unfortunately, a competitive spirit gets into church leadership. And, you know, we read in about church in the New Testament. And what we do in our minds, we think of a little local church, whereas the word is being used of the global church.
Yes.
And so one of the things that I really try and encourage people is to address and talk to the Lord about their emotions, because in our heads we know that we're not supposed to be competitive, but our hearts do become competitive.
Yes.
And there is a difference between the head and the heart. You know, that's why Jesus says, if you forgive from your heart. See, when when someone does something wrong to us, we need to forgive from our head to start with, but it has to get right down into the heart before it's finished. So it is that one of the things I really encourage church leaders is to start a conversation with the Lord and just say, Lord, show me when I get jealous of other leaders. Show me when I get competitive. Because we all do. And often it's that jealousy and that competitiveness that spoils what the Lord would like to do in a region because our hearts aren't together.
Mm.
And so I'm not finger pointing at anyone. I'm just saying I encourage leaders to keep a dialogue with the Lord, saying, show me when I get jealous. Show me when I, because actually we may not realize it sometimes, but sometimes we'll miss out on what the Lord wants to do with us because our kind of insecurity and thinking, am I as good as the person next door, stops us being involved in the things we should have been involved in.
Mm-hmm. That is the heart of, in terms of your response, is this the heart of what I want to get to? Because, you know, with all our effort and all our sacrifices, I think one of our greatest testimonies that the collective church, the true Catholic church, can really demonstrate,
yeah,
is our love one for the other.
It really is.
Yeah, to distinguish ourselves from the world and working together to see God's word really come to pass in the communities that we're all a part of.
You've reminded me, actually, Dwayne, something I haven't mentioned, that because we're talking about this, one of the other services I have is I work with a man who heads up a ministry called Bethel Closer, which is a kind of a heart ministry. But we do things with leaders under the title InReach.
Mm.
So with church leadership teams, which are about trying to minister directly to the heart more than just the head.
Yes.
And so, for instance, just recently we did quite a large church. We did their senior leadership team. And at the beginning, people were kind of saying, oh, we're more into the word, you know, things like that, the kinds of phrases they were using. And at the end of it, we had people in tears and the Lord would really challenge them.
Wow.
What I would say is if you are listening and you are a church leader, one of the things we do is work with leadership teams and actually help dislodge some of these insecurities of the heart. And if people are secure in their heart, they behave better.
Yes, you're absolutely right. I mean, and we ourselves, as together in ministry, we're really glad that we can have people like you come on, because I think we need to really work together and really demonstrate that unity. We all sing Psalms 133, but, you know, living it and the reality of it is can be challenging. And, yeah, we need ministries like yourself and others to all work together so that we can really reflect that image that God has created us all in. Christian, I want to ask you in closing to pray concerning the unity within the body of Christ and the revival. Because, again, a lot of time, I guess some people feel revival is for the world and those that are lost, but revival is definitely for us.
Yes.
Christians individually and the collective church. So can you pray concerning these areas?
So, Father, we just say that wherever the Spirit of Christ is, there is a potential for revival. And Jesus, I know I can have revival in my own quiet time with you. And then there is a challenge of, well, what do I do with that revival in my life? I take it by faith. And so, Father, we just pray for the church in the UK that they would be living in revival, and then they would be acting in faith out of that revival, Lord Jesus. That you would raise them up to be a genuinely supernatural people, Lord Jesus, to see the world with a different perspective, to see it with the eyes of heaven, to see it with the love of the Lord that does not hold their sins against them, but doesn't pretend that they're not sins either. That, Lord Jesus, that you would make us effective as being salt and light. Lord Jesus, that if I want to add flavour to food with salt, I have to sprinkle it on the food. I don't leave it on a pile at the side of the plate. I pray that you'd sow us into the culture of this nation again to be effective flavour bringers, Lord Jesus. And so Father, we thank you that it is not just down to us, but that, Lord, you honour us by saying, I'm inviting you into this. And I want your cooperation with me in the things I'm doing. And so, Father, I just thank you that we can join with you and that we can get involved with what you're doing in this nation in this time. In Jesus' name, we just declare that you are a good God for this nation and you will be honored here again in big, big ways in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let revival truly come. Christian, it's really been a blessing having you join us on today's program. We really hope to have you in the future again.
Thank you very much, Dwayne.
Well, we're going to have Christian's books, which will be on our website. So you can go there and find Supernatural Life. And Christian, when is the new book coming out?
I'm trying to get it done for the summer. So, because I'm speaking at a conference, so I'm hoping to have it done by the summer.
Oh, excellent. Well, hopefully we can have you just when you release that book.
Yeah, that'd be great. And in July, we'll be publishing a smaller little set of notes, which introduces Jesus in the Old Testament. So.
Okay, that would be great. And if we can again do some sessions with you on those, that would be wonderful.
Thank you.
All right,
take
care.
Thank you, Christian.
Bye.
Thank you so much, then.
That was Christian Foster on Together in Ministry Blog Talk Radio. Now, don't forget that you can find all our shows for there. They are recorded and available 24/7 for you, and they're located on our website. It's togetherinministry.org. You can send us an email. We'd love to hear from our listeners, actually. They're really encouraging. And also, if you would like us to speak about a particular topic, or you have comments about our show, even criticisms, we welcome, because we want to grow from strength to strength. We want to make this show better and more effective for those who tune in and listen. So God bless you, keep you, cause his light to shine upon you, give you rest. May you have a blessed week. Bye now.